Good evening. It's certainly good to be with all of you this late Sunday afternoon. What a blessed day it's been. What a glorious day it's been. We've had opportunity to come together as Christians and to look at God's Word, to sing and to pray together and to consider His will for our life. And such a great thing that is for us to come together on the Lord's Day without fear of man. But I would add to that gladly and with great rejoicing that we saw a precious soul turn to the Lord this morning. Together we witnessed someone saying in their heart, Chloe Shearer saying she believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and without them it's impossible to go to heaven. And upon that good confession of faith, we witnessed that together. We once again confirm in our hearts that yes, the world is troubled. Yes, the world is washed over in wickedness. But yes, also, man can be redeemed. Man can be saved from his sins and have them washed by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we bore witness to that today. We're so grateful for Chloe's good confession. And we need to remind one another to do all that we can to encourage her in her young life as she begins this walk with the Lord, as she begins walking in newness of life. It's a reminder to us that all of us who are members of the Lord's church, there was a day when we made that good confession. When we committed ourselves to God, we knew that He was our King and our Savior and our Rock. And it's a reminder to us of how precious that gift really is. And so just so many things for us to be thankful for here at Northwest Church of Christ. And I didn't want to start tonight without mentioning that again. Let's do all that we can to encourage her and to encourage one another. The topic for tonight's sermon is body piercings and tattoos. And I would say more specifically, what does the Bible have to say about body piercings and tattoos? I would like to start off by sharing with all of you that this is a difficult subject, and not because of what the Bible does or does not say, but because it's rampant in the earth today, all around the world. There are many people, as each one of us know, our favorite athletes, people at work. This is rampant throughout the world, this idea of having multiple body piercings and tattoos. But when we're faced with things just like this, as Christians, we have to be able to say, what does God want? What does God see? And what should we do, if anything, in these matters? What is it that we're called to do in these things? And so what I'd like to do in this study is to separate the two. I don't think we can study them combined, the piercings and the tattoos. I do think there are some differences in these, and so I'll do my best to point that out. But let's start with body piercings first. Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 32. You may remember with me that in the book of Exodus, Moses has gone up to the mountain. He's with the Lord. And the people are down at the bottom of the mountain, the holy mountain, and they are waiting for Moses to return. And they have grown impatient as we get to Exodus chapter 32. But I want us to see in our reading this evening that this idea of piercing, body piercings, the piercings of skin, is not a new idea. This isn't a new fad that we came up with just a few years ago. Exodus chapter 32, beginning in verse 1, please read with me. It says, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron. And they said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And Aaron said to them, 'Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and they brought them to Aaron." So for our first reading tonight, we see no condemnation from the Lord or what's written in Scripture in this idea of having piercings or earrings in the flesh. There's no condemnation there. We know what the sin is ultimately. They gathered gold together to create a golden calf that they would eventually worship and rejoice because of this new false god that was made by Aaron. But it's interesting, if you look at the reading with me, it says, as Aaron was speaking to them, he says in verse 2, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters." So the males, the boys and the men were familiar with these piercings. They had gold earrings in their ears and possibly even in their noses at this time. So we see here that this has taken place. We don't see an outright condemnation of this activity, But it is given for us in Exodus chapter 32. And I think that's interesting in our study to look at that and to consider it together. Now, if you will, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 3, also in the Old Testament. The third chapter of Isaiah, in our reading here specifically in verse 16, we'll see that the Lord is not pleased with the daughters of Zion, the way that they are behaving themselves. And I'd like for us to take note that the Lord is condemning the haughty and snooty attitude of the daughters of Zion. Please read it with me, Isaiah 3, beginning in verse 16. Isaiah the prophet says, "Moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, and they walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet. Therefore, the Lord will strike with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts. In that day, the Lord will take away the finery, the jingling anklets, the scarves and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets and the veils, the headdresses, the leg ornaments and the headbands, the perfume boxes and the charms, and the rings, and look in verse 21, and the nose jewels, the festal apparel, and the mantles, and the outer garments, the purses, and the mirrors, the fine linen, the turbans, and the robes. So shall it be. Instead of a sweet smell, there will be a stench. Instead of a sash, a rope. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a rich robe, a girding of sackcloth, and branding instead of beauty." And I'd like to share with you tonight that there does seem to be an attitude connected to this people, the way that they were behaving. The Lord says in verse 17 that He will strike with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion. And there's this attitude that the Lord is not pleased with. They have the outstretched necks. They have adorned themselves in jingling bracelets and with the nose rings. And they've gone overboard with all of this materialistic stuff, these things that they have used really ultimately to glorify themselves. And the Lord says, it's an abomination and I'm going to fix it. And so I'd like to share with us tonight that we need to think about the world we live in today and this idea of body piercings at this point. This is what we're looking at, the body piercings. Do we see that in the world today, where people have gone overboard with the piercings and the extra jewelry and the adornment of oneself beyond what we would consider normal or proper? We have to be careful when we answer that question, I think, because what is over the line to you? That might be different than what over the line is to me. So we can't just use our own judgment in this. We have to see what the Lord says and how He feels about it. Many of you may have received an email in the last several years. You know the picture of the guy who can't get a job? Anyone seen that? He says, "I'm looking for work and I can't find a job. Please send out my photo and my resume." And so you scroll down, you see the photo of the guy, and there's more metal on him than there are in the military. There's so much metal on his face, spikes, and his ears are all stretched out, and he's got different images on his face tattooed, and he says, "Please help me, I can't find work." Most people, when they see that photo, they're appalled and say, "That poor young man took that too far." But again, there's a judgment call on our part in that. And we don't want to just say, here's the line that I've drawn, because this is what I'm comfortable with. We need to say that, does the Lord approve or disapprove? And I want to offer to you tonight that as we look around in this world that we live in, that we do see people, we do see our young women that have excessively pierced the ears, the nose, and all different parts of the body. And we're talking about, what does God want from us as Christians? So we can look at the world, we can make a judgment on that. What about us as Christians? I would say you need to search your heart in that if you're going to pierce a certain part of your body. First of all, do your parents approve? What would mom and dad say? If you have a piercing in your flesh and you go to your Thanksgiving dinner and you know that needs to be removed, we've got a real problem. I see a real problem with your heart. We are to honor our father and mother. We're to show great reverence and respect for them. The Bible tells us to obey our parents in the Lord, for this is right. And so there are ways that we can check our own hearts and say, you know, is this something that God would be happy with? Or am I rebelling against my parents? Because if you're doing it in rebellion towards your parents, piercing the flesh, the Bible says you are in sin. And that needs to be corrected in your heart. So that, I think there are ways that we can look at our own lives and say, you know what, is this appropriate at all times? And more importantly, does it glorify God? I personally would strongly warn against excessive piercing. I recognize that many, many women, godly women, have their ears pierced. And in no way would I condemn that. We'll see together in 1 Peter. As a matter of fact, if you'd like to, please be turning in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll see the same warning here. It's not that a woman or a wife is strictly prohibited from wearing jewelry. It is that she must live in such a way and operate in such a way that she is glorifying God in all that she does. And Peter does say that there is an adorning of oneself that's beyond what is approved by God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. He says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." Now, Peter makes a point to these wives. He says, even if you have a husband who is not obedient to the Lord, he's not faithful, that by your chaste conduct, by the way that you behave yourself, even without a word, you can show him and demonstrate to him who God is in your life and what he means to you. And what a great impact that a godly woman can have in the world she lives in today. A godly woman can have an overwhelming impact on those who are around her with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit. That's what Peter tells us. And so again, there is one versus the other. This idea of the gentle and quiet spirit to live in such a way to have chaste conduct. The word chaste, Merriam-Webster defines it as being pure in thought and action. The second definition for chaste is simple. Keep it simple. Your faith, your love, your dedication is toward God, and so there would be a pure simplicity to your life in all things, not just in the idea of this body piercing that we're looking at tonight, but in everything that you say and do. The third definition for chaste, I think it's interesting, is clean and spotless. To recognize that the Lord has made you, He has formed your inward parts, He was intimately involved in who you are today. And that we don't have to decorate that a whole lot in order to be pleasing or to glorify God. Like I said, I would not openly condemn anyone who had earrings, a wife or a mother who wears earrings. I don't see in Scripture that is condemned in my own personal study, and so I would not do that. But I would issue a strong warning to all of us this evening that each one of us must be very careful in our decision-making and this process that we go through. That when we're finished, when we think about it, and we look at God's Word, and we study it for ourselves, that when we are finished, we can say, this is for the glory of God. And you are on solid ground when you can say that with all of your heart and with a thorough study. Peter tells us that this woman who behaves in a chaste way with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, that she is very precious in the sight of God. Where else would you want to be? Where else would you want to be before the Lord? Now, we're looking at women mostly so far, but I want to share with you that our men are also accountable in this. If you look at Romans chapter 12, it speaks about women and men, that all people that would call themselves Christians, that we have a responsibility before God. Look at Romans chapter 12, and we'll read the first two verses. Just look at this very carefully with me and think again about body piercings. We can include tattoos in this. Romans 12 and verse 1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There is this statement given to us as Christians that we are to offer our bodies a living sacrifice every second of every day of our life, knowing that we have been purchased with a price, that we belong to God, and it is our reasonable service to be a living sacrifice before God. And we're thinking about piercings right now, but really in any part of the world, and the things that we try to decide whether or not we should be engaged in, are we still a sacrifice before God? Is it done because we are trying to be a living sacrifice to God? And I think if we honestly look at those questions in our own lives, it will help us a great deal to come to the right conclusion in these matters. Am I a reasonable, or am I a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is my reasonable service? That is my duty. Verse 2, we can't forget about verse 2. It says, do not be conformed to this world. Why do I want to do it? What is it that's drawing me to do these things? If it's body piercings or the tattoo, you say, who is bringing me here? Is it what I've read from God's word? Is it His instruction? Or is it that I want to be like them? Is it that I have my favorite athlete that I watch every day on TV, and I want to be like him in every way? I celebrate him as an athlete or her as an athlete, and I'm drawn by that. Do not be conformed to this world. We know as Christians that this world is passing away. This is temporal. Why would we ever invest our thought or our intentions, our desires on something that will go like that? God says, what I have for you is eternal, and this world is temporal. It will disappear. It will burn with a fervent heat. And somehow, and this does happen to every one of us, somehow we're drawn, we're enticed, we're tempted by what the world is conformed to. We're called to a higher calling. And I would say that as you work through this and think about this, make sure you ask these questions to yourself. Doing my study, I looked at the Pew Research Center, gave some facts about what they had found. The Pew Research Center says, and pew is the things you're sitting on, not the stenchiness of body odor. Nobody would want to research pew for very long, I wouldn't think. The Pew Research Center says 22% of 26 to 40-year-olds in the church, or at least that call themselves Christians, have at least one body piercing that is not in the ears. 22% from the ages of 26 to 40 that call themselves Christians have at least one body piercing. 30% of our 18 to 25-year-olds have at least one body piercing. 30% of Christians, those who call themselves Christians, from the ages of 18 to 25, have decided to do this. And just again, it's just something for us to think about. Is it creeping into the church? Is it something that's out in the world that we're beginning to accept? And if so, is it something we should take a stand against? That's what we need to settle our hearts on tonight. And I pray that you have considered this with me as I've gone through this and looked at the verses together. There's a lot to think about, I know. But please know and understand, I will offer this to you again. I am ready to study with you if you have more questions, or maybe more questions have developed from this study, that I want to go through this. I want to know God's truth in the matter, and we should both be able to settle on that as we study. The second one we want to look at tonight is tattoos. We've dealt with body piercing so far. The second one is tattoos, which may be the one that you're a little more interested in. I don't know. That was kind of the impression I got from some of the feedback I got this afternoon, some of the comments from the members, what they wanted to hear. So we'll look at it. I have a quote from Billy Elmer. He says, don't get a tattoo. That's not the whole quote, though. He says, don't get a tattoo. That butterfly looks great when you're 20, but when you're 70, it stretches into a condor. That's gross. There's some truth to that, isn't there? And I want us to see, by the quote from Billy Elmer, this, you know, pretty little butterfly that we think is a good idea, that someday the ink leaks and it turns into something that was not intended, yet we still paid for it and we still asked for it. And so there's this idea of long-term thinking. And Christians should be very familiar with long-term thinking, shouldn't they? Because we don't cling to what's in this world. We don't love the things of the world. Because our heart, our desire is set on heaven. It's set on things that are eternal, that we store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. We don't care about what's happening on the earth. We're pilgrims passing through, aren't we? And so we understand this idea of short-term versus long-term. And my argument to those who are thinking about getting a tattoo, wondering if they should, is to consider short-term versus long-term. You know, if you look at the genes that we wear as people in the last 50 or 60 years, you know how much our genes have changed? The pairs of pants that we wear? It's very interesting to look at one decade at a time and what we've decided to do, what we thought was cool. Some of you who were here in the 60s remember bell-bottom jeans. That was a must. You had to have bell-bottom jeans. Those of you who are here, did you buy into that and purchase a pair of bell-bottom jeans? If you did, I hope you held on to them because they came back in the late 90s and early 2000s. So, you know, these fads come in and out. In the 80s, which I can speak for, when I was in school in the 80s, it was very cool to pinch your jeans on the bottom and turn them and then roll them up. And so they kind of looked like a snow cone. It was tight at the bottom, and the jeans puffed out as they went up. And I have seen pictures. That was a terrible idea. But, in my defense, the person that I thought was the coolest in school was doing it. And I was either going to be on his side or I was going to stand alone. And so I joined his side gladly. I rolled my jeans up as I should. And then eventually we got into skinny jeans. And I think that's more of a thing that's popular today. I don't own a pair of skinny jeans. I've grown up and matured and decided to make my own choices. But what I want us to see is that in the idea of a tattoo, you're doing something that's you can't throw it away. You can throw your jeans away. But a tattoo stays on your skin. And though it seems like a good idea today, it might not be 10 or 15 years from now. The reality of this is that society goes through fads. You can throw your jeans away. Tattoos are permanent. Let's look at a scripture together. Turn with me again to the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 19. Because again, we're looking to see what the Bible has to say. And the word tattoo is mentioned in the New King James and other translations in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 28. Leviticus 19 and verse 28 says, "You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord." It is in the law, you shall not tattoo any marks on you and on your body. But I think, you know, it's important for us to read this in the context. Majority of what we see here in the law is in regard to mourning. That if you were to lose a loved one, that the pagan rituals were to cut the edges of your beard, to cut yourself, to slice your own skin, to show that you are in mourning, that you're going through this process, that you've lost a loved one. And the warning is from God saying, do not pick up these pagan ideas. I am your God. Your faith and your trust should rest fully in me. Do not be like other pagan nations. Look at Leviticus 19, back up to verse 26. He says to them, "You shall not eat anything with blood, nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying. You shall not shave around the sides of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. Do not prostitute your daughter to cause her to be a harlot, lest the land fall into harlotry and the land become full of wickedness. You shall keep my Sabbath and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Give no regard to mediums or familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God." And so if we look at this in its context, look what the cutting of the flesh and the tattoos are tied in with. He says, don't practice divination. Do not practice soothsaying. Do not eat blood. Do not give your daughters over to harlotry. Don't seek out mediums. And he says, don't put tattoos on your body. And so just in the context, all of these things that are evil in the sight of God, he says, do not do these things. I am the Lord your God. Your faith and your trust shall always be in me. I am is who he is. He is the becoming one. He is who we need him to be at all times. He is our provider. He is our rock. And he is our strength. To me, that's scary. You know, all of these different things that are tied in, this idea of tattooing the body is connected to the eating of blood and harlotry and some of these pagan ideas of rituals for mourning. Now, I recognize this is the Old Testament. That many will say, you know, that this is the Old Testament. We know that Christ nailed the old law to the cross, and we have the grace and the mercy through Jesus Christ that's available to us now. We live under New Testament times. And I would certainly agree with that. We can't bind Old Testament law on New Testament Christians. But I would offer to you that if it's written in the old law and God gives it to us very plainly, it should at least raise an eyebrow, shouldn't it? We should want to seek out a little further and see exactly. We know what he said in the Old Testament. What can we find in the New? Well, I'm glad you asked. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We will not find the word tattoo in the New Testament. But there's a biblical principle that we can see. And we'll look at some verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We know that putting tattoos on your skin was condemned by God in the Old Testament. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. It says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." If we just looked at 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And then you say, okay, I understand the verse. Should I go and get a tattoo? Looking at only 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. The question we have to ask is, if I get a tattoo, if I follow through with it, does it glorify God? And you know, right now we're studying tattoos, and I realize that I'm honing in on that very specifically. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, whatever you do, whatever you eat or drink, whatever you commit yourself to, whatever you spend your time on, does this glorify God? What a great rule to live by. What a great thing to think about before we do any of the things we do. To say, you know what, is God pleased? Am I glorifying God? Am I showing the world who Jesus Christ is in what I am engaged in and what I am doing? Man, you want to stay out of trouble? Let this be your rule. Am I glorifying God? It's all that I need to be doing. It's all that I should be doing. I'll give you another verse to think about. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord." Whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord. And so we're looking at tattoos. We're talking about it this evening. I appreciate your good patience and your careful listening. But the idea of the tattoo, I want to think also about what needs to take place in order to receive the tattoo. Number one question we need to ask is, where would I go to get a tattoo, right? If I'm going to do it, where would I go? Where would I need to go? Who would I need to talk to in order to get this accomplished? Again, as I was researching and studying, I found a quote from a man who had traveled all through and all across this great nation. He says, "No matter what American city you are in, you can know you are in a bad or seedy neighborhood by three businesses." You know what those businesses are? Do you have any ideas? Pawn shop, liquor store, and tattoo parlors. This man says that in his journey through America, that he knew he was in a bad part of town no matter where he was, if those three businesses were in close proximity to each other. And we can see that as Christians, can't we? That if we're in a neighborhood where there's a pawn shop, a liquor store, and a tattoo parlor, that it is more of a bad part of town, just because of what is connected to those things. So you go to a tattoo parlor. What are you exposed to while you're in the parlor? You know, sometimes you focus on just getting the tattoo. Should I or shouldn't I? Well, if everything I do is in the name of the Lord, I do it to glorify God. What do I expose myself to when I step into the parlor? What is there? I had done some research on this when I was preparing these things, and I went to a tattoo parlor so that I would know, not just to say, it's awful in there, don't go in there, you know. There's all kinds of crazy. They're sacrificing chickens in the basement. I couldn't say that because I don't know. I haven't seen with my own eyes. But what I did see was that when you go to get a tattoo, this man or woman who's giving the tattoo is required to give all kinds of things to all different types of people. So there are images of Satan and his angels, his minions. Those things are present. They're on the wall. There are words of all kinds in our English language, some that are not in the dictionary. Curse words that are posted large in bold letters to show that, hey, you can get this here if you want to get a tattoo. So what we have is a Christian who may or may not have done their research thoroughly, and they found themselves in a place where they have no business being. do I glorify God in choosing to be at this place and to spend money and pay money toward the efforts that are made in this place? What about the nature of conversation? You may be waiting your turn for your tattoo, and the guy behind you or in front of you doesn't care that you're a Christian. And so he's talking to the tattoo guy. They're in conversation about what they care about. And you can't control their conversation, can you? Again, you have exposed yourself. You've put yourself in a situation that you should never be in. And I talked about, you know, how would mom and dad feel? It's not just the tattoo for mom and dad. You know, when they pray about your life and they think about you as a young one, they don't want you in those places. They don't want you exposed to all of the evils of the world. And they are prone to be in tattoo parlors. And so I would think that that's something for us that we should consider in our study tonight. So what are the long-term effects of tattoos? We can say it's cool and it's brave when you're 20 years old, but it is shunned and it is frowned upon when you're carpooling the soccer team. Right? When you were young, you got the tattoo, it was a good idea, everybody approved, people talked about it, it was a really cool thing, but now you're carpooling the soccer team. There are certain parents on that team that aren't real comfortable with you driving their child around because of what you put on your arm when you were 20. And it's fun. It was okay. It was a good thing. But now there's a consequence. Long term, think about it. Think it through. Showing it off to your friends is fun, but hiding it from your grandkids is flat embarrassing. To think in the future, you know, we've got some of our young men here on this front row here listening to me very closely. I can appreciate that. To think about the tattoo that, you know, it's not just today. It's not just showing mom and dad how brave you are. It is down the road looking for a job, that there are certain criteria in that, that when your grandchildren climb on your knee someday, if you're blessed to be a grandfather or a grandmother, and they say, "What is that black spot on your arm?" And then you have to tell them what you did as a youth. And again, that is thinking about the long term. I noticed too in my study that there are almost as many tattoo removals. I don't know how they calculate that. There's almost as many tattoo removals as there are tattoos given each year. That's interesting to me because it shows us the long term does affect people of all walks of life. That somebody says down the road, this was a mistake. I should not have done this. And so they go in and they pay for the tattoo removal. You know what the top two reasons for tattoo removal were given? Done on a whim. See, I'm standing up here. I'm asking you to think this through with me. You're welcome, by the way. You won't say that you did it on a whim. You can say, you know what, the preacher, man, he talked almost all night about it. It was done on a whim, and they said, this is a mistake. The other was, it's not professional. They realized at some point in their life they went in to be promoted or to seek out work, and the interviewer noticed the tattoo, and they thought it had something to do with whether or not they got the job. I recognize that is changing today. Very quickly, that there are bank tellers, school teachers that have tattoos, and it's kind of an accepted thing. But these are the reasons that the tattoos removed, that it was a curse on their life later down the road, even though at one point they were convinced it was a good idea. I'm going to tell you one more thing that I was really surprised about in my study. We have just a few minutes left. When I was searching in my search engine in the computer, I thought, you know what I'm going to do? Because I really want to drive this home for all Christians. I'm going to look up the word Christian tattoos. And when nothing comes up, then I can really tell them, you know, there's no such thing as a Christian tattoo. But to my surprise, there are a lot of Christian tattoo parlors. And I mean a lot. There is a Christian Tattoo Association, an accumulation of tattoo parlors that work together under the umbrella of as Christians, to be Christians. There are tattoo parlors that go by the name of The Needle for the Nail, Body and Soul, Redeeming Tattoos. These are Christian tattoo parlors. And I have a quote here from a Christian tattoo shop owner who says about his tattoo parlor, "This is holy ground to me. That's why I don't allow cussing." That's interesting to me. He says, "This is my church." And so he only offers tattoos that would be religious based, and he won't allow people to cuss. It's interesting, you know, this compromise that's made about the tattooing of the flesh and still trying to follow God in that effort. It's just interesting. Brothers and sisters, I want to submit to you tonight, you know, as we close and we think about these things, as we well should, there are so many things happening in this world that we need to consider and think about with all of our hearts, to dedicate ourselves fully toward, to understand, to come to a right conclusion that's pleasing to God. We are a peculiar people, aren't we? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 tells us that we are a peculiar people. We are called by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are not to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and by the latest social fad. We are to stand strong in what is right, to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. It could be in our study that you are still not sure about your stance on that. Like I said, I would be happy to study with you. But I would encourage you to study this. Be sure. Stand firm on God's word in all things that you do. Romans chapter 14 and verse 23 says, "He who doubts is condemned if he eats," talking about the eating of meats, "but he does not eat from faith, if he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin." Romans 14 and verse 23 says, "For whatever is not from faith is sin." Please study, know God's word, understand His will for your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you may be turning there with me. This is the good reading that Ray Lester had for us just a few moments ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Paul tells us that we are purchased at a price. God owns it all. It belongs to Him. And all that we do in a fitting way should glorify our God. He purchased us with a price. And I would say, too, that your body, your physical body, as you think about it and consider it tonight, your body is a sermon to this world. A lot of times we say that the most Bible that anybody's going to read is watching you in your life. And that's true. A lot of people won't ever open this precious book, God's Eternal Truth, but they know you. And they see you and they see the way that you behave. Are you called out? Are you a peculiar people? Are you dedicated to God's will in all things that you do? Your body is also a demonstration of Christ's authority and His lordship. That if we do something, it is for the glory of God. It is done because Jesus Christ is Lord. And He owns me. I am His servant in all things. And I am submissive to His will. And so please understand that whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through His name. What a great Redeemer we have. And that leads us to our invitation. You know, you may have not accepted the gospel message. You may have not been baptized yet into the watery grave of baptism and raised up in newness of life to know that your sins are washed and your faith in Jesus, that He is the Son of God, that you have repented and turned away from your sins, that if that has not happened, you have an opportunity to do that tonight. And you know, I want to just share one more thing with you as we close. I think about all the time, looking in the New Testament, especially as you go through the book of Acts, we look at the apostles, we look at the saints who first believed and followed the Word of God with all of their hearts. They were persecuted, they were ran off, they were spread out all over the countryside because of their persecution, they were being put to death. We know in Roman times they were fed to lions. They were held at the point of a blade and said, "You are going to deny Jesus Christ or you will die." And these people had to decide some serious decisions in their life, whether or not they were going to confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and their God to their last breath. We live in a comfortable country. And you know, we find ourselves, you know, wrestling with these weaker issues. Should I go see a rated R movie or not? Oh, I don't know. I'm not sure. Why not? There are people who have died for the name of Jesus Christ, gave their life because of what they understand about Him and what He's done for their lives. We can read about them in the New Testament. I would submit to you that we need to stand up. We need to be strong. We need to say, "I will not stand for anything that's sinful or anything that looks close to it. I'm going to represent God with everything I do and everything I say because He deserves the very, very best from me." And you need to come to your own conclusions in how you do that. But we need to stop wrestling with these little bitty things, you know. Is it okay? Can I get closer to the line? Is it okay if I get a little closer? Would God be mad if I go this far? I still haven't crossed. people have been held at the point of a sword and said they were, and be told they were going to be put to death if they didn't give up the name of Jesus Christ. And I know that they died believing in their Savior. We have great comfort in this nation. I pray that we don't grow weak in our effort to serve Him in a way that glorifies Him. If you need to come forward this evening, please do that. Please come forward and let us know how we can help you as we stand to encourage you.